Thank you, Luis, for being willing to share. That was actually from a little while back, and there's a reason we wanted to share his testimony again. Most of you have seen that before, at least some of you have, and that's because we are in March, in our March family meeting, we are voting on one main change to our Constitution and bylaws that would make not only me the only standing elder of our elder team, but would actually make Pastor Luis and Pastor Meng also standing members of our elder team. And the reason for that, we've been talking about that for years, even back 4 years ago when we formed a Constitution Bylaws Committee that worked through all the changes that need to be made and updates from the last decade or two. We talked about it then, and so we've been talking about it for a long time. The elders have been talking about this, and the main reason is because if you imagine right now, we are one church. If you're new to our church, we are one church. We're integrated in every way. Children's ministry is all together. Student ministry is all together. However, we worship in three different locations on campus in three different languages because common language is an essential for corporate worship. And so we have Lamar in Espanol, Lamar in Zoe, and Lamar in English. We preach through the same text. Me, Pastor Luis, Pastor Meng, me every week. We write our own sermons, but we preach through the same text. And so we're integrated in so many different ways. But right now, if you imagine, we don't have a single elder worshiping with Lamar and Espanol right now, or Lamar and Zoe. And even if they did worship with them, they wouldn't be able to understand the language. And so we just think sustainability-wise into the future, and because we believe scripturally the role of elder and pastor are interchangeable. That's the same biblical position. Now, we may use it a little differently. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm the main preaching pastor. And yet, elder, pastor, overseer, bishop, which we're going to see today, are all used interchangeably in the New Testament. So we want to be as consistent as possible that anyone with the title of pastor on our staff serve on the elder team. Does that make sense? And just for sustainability in the future. So that's part of why we wanted to play that video. We're voting on that in March. I think it's 17th is our family meeting. We proposed that at the last family meeting in January. We gave that out so you could kind of see that. Let us know if you have questions or thoughts about that at all. Today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy, I'm glad you're all back after last week. You know, you never know after last week how things are going to go, how many people will be offended. And if you were offended or uncomfortable with last week's message, I want to encourage you to dig into the scripture. Please know that you're not uncomfortable with me, you're uncomfortable with God's word, and that's okay in the sense of you're struggling with it, but I hope that you will submit to God's word even when you don't like it all the time, right? That's literally our job as Christians. I asked you three questions last week. Do we believe this is God's word? Do we believe God knows what is best, and am I willing to submit to God's good order for his church in my life? And so I want to have you ask those same three questions today as we talk about elders. Paul is moving from the good order of the church in chapters 1 and 2, okay, including focusing on the gospel message which has been passed down to us. That's really been his focus in chapters 1 and 2. Now in chapter 3, he moves toward a focus on the two church offices, okay? Verses 1 through 7, he gives qualifications for elders or pastors. Again, we see those used interchangeably in the New Testament. And then in verses 8 through 13, Paul gives qualifications for deacons. That's where we'll look at those next week. One of the most important questions you can possibly ask when you're looking for a church, especially for those of you who are newer, here's a great tip, okay? One of the most important questions you can possibly ask, trying to navigate whether a church is healthy or not, is this question: who's in charge? Isn't that a good question just in general? Companies, homes, churches, certainly, organizations, who's in charge? Who are the decision makers? Oftentimes in churches, especially Baptist churches sometimes, the lead pastor makes most, if not all, of the decisions. On the other end of the spectrum, some churches, the entire church votes for about just every possible decision you can possibly imagine, right? Some of you maybe have experiences of that where a wall in a children's room needs to be painted and there's a church-wide discussion over the color to choose for the paint, right? Maybe even church-wide arguments and church-wide petitions. Hey, we're signing a petition for red. We need that wall to be red, right? I don't know. Maybe that's a little exaggerated, but certainly that's the other end of the spectrum. Here at Lamar, as in most congregational churches, the biggest decisions are made by the church at large. In other words, the hiring of a new lead pastor, right, who serves as elders and deacons, the annual budget, and any kind of change to our constitution and bylaws. And so the church decides how the church will function in the constitution and bylaws. And then leaders chosen from within the church are given the freedom to lead and shepherd the church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and per the parameters of the bylaws. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, Ryan, this is already very boring. Thank you. Thank you for all of this. But this is important. It really does matter because, again, the question is, who's in charge? Suffice it to say, in the New Testament, pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, those four terms are used interchangeably. I'm not going to get into all the detail there, but you can know that that's pretty clear. So even though I, as lead pastor, may have the primary responsibility of preaching and leading the staff, I am not the CEO of Lamar Baptist Church. There is only one CEO. His name is Jesus. Amen? And by God's grace, he leads our church through a plurality of godly men called elders. So, these elders, Drew Statio, Joel Skinner, Brad Perkins, myself, and soon Luis Gonzalez and Com Domung, assuming you, as we as a church, affirm that, we together seek God's will for the future of our church. We together aim to protect the doctrine of our church. We together oversee the broad functioning and care of the church. So put it all together, what is a reasonable conclusion from what I just said? It is incredibly important to get qualifications for elder right. It's incredibly important. We must use God's standards for leadership and not man's standards, the world's standards. That's why today's text is so important. I'm going to ask Murray Evans to come forward. He's going to read for us. Murray has actually been a member here at Lamar with Johnny Beth since the day it opened. He tells this really great story, by the way. You should ask him about it. Of mowing this land before there was anything here. He literally got out here, not with a push mower, surely. It was a riding mower, right, Murray? Tractor. Oh, tractor. Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. But he got out here with a tractor and would mow it before anything was built. So he's been a member here a long time as part of Northside, him and Johnny Beth. So I'm honored to have him read for us. And if you would, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. This is 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7.
If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 932. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, responsible, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be thought of well by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
This is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. This is a crucial passage of Scripture, not only for seeing a picture of God's standard for elders and pastors, but also for knowing what Christian leadership looks like in general. Except for one attribute in this list that we just read, these are things that we should all be striving for. Except for the ability to teach, leaders in God's church pursue these attributes with passion, devotion, or at least that should be our goal. And I want you to notice, first and foremost, that to desire the office of elder is to desire a good thing. That's what Paul writes in verse 1. Okay, that's not to say you can't desire this role for the wrong reasons, okay? Your motivation certainly can still be an issue, but I think it's reasonable to say it's not wrong to desire to be an elder. I mean, this is more of a relief than anything for me personally, because I love pastoring God's church alongside our other elders. I still could see myself doing absolutely nothing else. And that's not just, Lauren would say, that's because you can't do anything else, Ryan. You're skilled at nothing. No, I'm just kidding. She wouldn't say that. That's not just because of that. I mean, I could be a professional trumpet player, try. That's not going to work either, but that's about it. I just love it. I love God's people. I feel honored to be privileged, honestly. I know there are certainly difficulties with being an elder and a vocational pastor, certainly unique difficulties, especially at certain times. But I feel like sometimes we get into a complaining mode, like, meh, 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 meh. It is such a privilege to pastor God's church alongside other godly elders. There's a reason why God sets such a high standard for those who would serve as elders and shepherds of God's church. But we read this list of qualifications, it may not seem too high of a standard. I mean, that's one of the interesting things about these. There's nothing about high intelligence. Everybody go, thank you, good, thank you, Lord. or strategic brilliance or worldly influence and pull. There's nothing about having even a winsome personality. The main characteristic of the elder or pastor or overseer is that his life is a constant reflection of Christian values and integrity. In other words, it's all about character. An elder or overseer is to be an example of Christ-likeness to the flock. So let's work our way through these. And as we work our way through these qualifications, keep in mind two things that I think are relevant for you, two main ways in which these are relevant for you. First, the elders of our church must exhibit these attributes. They must, okay? And if ever they don't, that needs to be brought to the attention of the other elders. I mean that genuinely. We would all agree with that, okay? And we seek out, and just as you know, as we seek out to pray and pray for new elders in the future, these attributes must be on full display with any potential candidate. But the second thing I want you to keep in mind as we go through these, ask yourself this: am I following Christ in these ways? Not because you may one day serve as an elder, though that certainly may be the case, but I want you to ask that, because as Christ sets our example and as our elders put that example on full display, every single one of us are called to this standard, except for the ability to teach. Just keep that in mind. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see every single one of these qualifications commanded of all believers. So if you've trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, that's you. You're part of the family of God. So the first qualification, we're going to see nine. I'm kind of summarizing a few, all right? Nine here. The very first one is above reproach. Everyone say above reproach. What does above reproach mean? Well, another word for this is blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder has to be perfect, otherwise no one would be qualified to be an elder, but it does mean that there's no obvious inconsistency that would keep people from being able to follow and trust this man, okay? And really, this sums up all the qualifications, right? Above reproach. Our goal in seeking out the right elders for God's church is to seek out a few of the godliest men in our church. Not the most influential, not the most popular, nothing wrong with having influence, nothing wrong with being loved, but those are not biblical qualifications for elder. Biblical qualifications are about holiness. Are these men so following after Christ in their hearts and in their lives that nothing comes to mind as far as a constant flaw or spiritual inadequacy or inconsistency, okay? That's the first qualification Paul lists. That's a pretty high standard, yes? That's a high standard. Number two, the second qualification, faithful to his wife. Faithful to his wife. Verse 2, the husband of one wife. Some of your translations may be translated a little bit differently. Faithful to his wife is another common translation, and that's kind of why I put this as number 2. This qualification by far has been the most discussed and disagreed upon, okay? Some take this to mean that an elder must be married. In other words, all single. No, I was about to sing that. All single ladies, that's terrible. That's not in my notes. It's single ladies anyway. We're talking about single men. Okay, all the single men? Okay, I'll stop. This is why I manuscript my sermons. I'm telling you, this is why I do it. Imagine if I didn't. It'd be way worse. Okay, But some people take this as that, to say single men are not qualified to be elders. I just don't think that's very likely that that's what Paul means. Paul writes very highly of singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul himself was single, at least when he wrote this. It's possible he was married earlier. And he gives no indication of these instructions to Timothy that they would exclude him or others like him as a possible elder. So that seems unlikely, okay? Another way some read this is to say that anyone who has remarried is immediately disqualified. In fact, I know that's part of Lamar's past, not only for elders, but for deacons. Being remarried, no matter the reason, was an immediate disqualification. Now, that's changed some years ago, but again, Paul gives no indication that remarriage is always wrong. In Romans 7, he speaks well of remarriage, especially in the case of a spouse who has passed away. Many have tried to interpret this verse as disqualifying anybody who's been divorced. A few problems with that. Well, first, that's not what Paul wrote. And again, I think this is maybe gray. I understand where people are coming from when they believe that this means anyone who's divorced is immediately disqualified. But that's not what Paul wrote. He wrote husband of one wife or faithful to his wife. He didn't say never have been divorced. All that to say, I know there's a whole lot more that could be said about that. And if you have questions about that, please come talk to me. But I think the best way to interpret Paul's words here is to not add or take away from what he's saying. Is he the husband of one wife? This potential elder candidate, is he the husband of one wife? In other words, no concubines for one thing. Thank goodness in this culture that's not very common, if heard of at all. And is he faithful? Is he known for being faithful and committed to his wife? That's the question here. Number three, the third qualification, self-controlled. Everybody says self-controlled. Say it louder, a little bit more self-controlled. Self-controlled. Now, I'm using this qualification to summarize multiple things listed here, okay? In order of what is listed, we have sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. And those really do go together well. The self-controlled elder is clear-headed. He's not distracted by vanity or triviality, things that just don't matter. He's respectable in that he's easy for others to respect and show honor. He's self-controlled in many ways, okay? Paul includes not a drunkard. We know from Ephesians 5:18 that drunkenness is not godly. It is sinful. Or maybe you didn't know that and you need to hear it right now. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. And then he brings up not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. And that certainly fits the bill for self-control, right? He's not known for having an out-of-control temper. Just, blah! We can all be like that sometimes, but he's not known for that. That's not something, a consistent struggle. He's temperate. He's self-controlled in every way. By God's grace, he has learned to imitate the self-control of Christ. And then we have fourth, hospitable. Everybody say hospitable. Not hospital, but hospitable. Most fundamentally, that's where we get a little nuanced here. This means that the overseer is not a hermit. Okay, this doesn't mean you have to be extroverted. You do not have to be like Ryan Gilbert to be an elder. Everybody go, whew, right? You do not have to be like me. You don't have to be an extrovert. But it does mean that you love people or that you care about people. You desire to be with them because you care about them. Not necessarily because you always like being around them, but because you care about them, right? Don Carson writes this, it won't do to have a pastor who is a great reader of books and a disciplined thinker, but who loves the church only in the abstract while being unable to stand people. You got to be able to stand people. If you can't stand people, you may not be very hospitable, very accommodating when it comes to shepherding God's church. Again, that doesn't mean that people don't rub you the wrong way sometimes. It means that you choose to be around and influence people nonetheless. You want to accommodate people because you care about people. Certainly, that's crucial for the role of elder or pastor. Number five, the fifth qualification, able to teach. Able to teach. We see that right there at the end of verse 2. This is really the only difference that we see between qualifications for elders and qualifications for deacons in verses 8 through 13. This makes sense for an elder, right? The ability to teach assumes some sort of knowledge of God's word, usually a pretty good foundation, if not a pretty expanded knowledge of God's word. It also means that an elder needs to be able to help people understand God's word better. Okay, that doesn't mean they have to be particularly gifted. That doesn't mean they have to want to stand up in front of the entire church and preach or teach. But the point is that an elder can understand God's word and help someone understand it better themselves. Even one-on-one, small groups, certainly in teaching capacities on smaller levels, maybe even big as well. But they must be able to teach. Number six, not a lover of money. Not a lover of money. If elders are to be some of the godliest men in the church, that means they are men who love and trust Jesus, right? Of course. They love and they trust Jesus. They are not obsessed with money because that's not where they find their stability. One clarification about this, it doesn't say someone can't be wealthy. It says they can't love their wealth. I always love to clarify that just because someone may have a lot doesn't mean they love it. And just because someone doesn't have a lot, that doesn't mean they don't love money. Does that make sense? You can be one of the poorest people in the church and still have an unhealthy and ungodly love desire for money. Wealth is not necessarily an indicator of whether or not someone is a love for money, lover of money. Number seven, qualification number seven, he manages his own household well. I read verses 4 and 5 repeatedly this week because I just wanted to do some self-examination. And this one does make good sense when you think about the church being the household of God. You remember chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, right? Just a few verses after this text we read. I'm not going to quote it. This will be the first Sunday I don't quote it. But you see the purpose for why Timothy wrote this. Okay, I might quote it. We've done it every week, we might as well do it again, right? He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I write these things to you in order that you may know how to behave in the household of God, which is the pillar for truth. That's what he says, the household of God, how to behave. If an elder doesn't manage his own household well, how can he be expected to manage God's household well? Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that we have unhealthy expectations upon elders' wives and elders' kids. All right? I just want to say that personally. I don't think this is common in our church at all. I don't think it's happening at all. But I hope you don't have, like, different expectations for my children. You have different expectations for me as their father in managing my home well. But that's one of the worst things about being a PK. That's, anybody heard of a PK, pastor's kid? A few of you are pastor's kids. One of the worst things is when, oh, and you're the pastor's kid. Oh, you know, and you said something or you did something or you, I don't know, left the light on. I don't, you know. There's just different expectations. And that's one of the worst things for them to have that kind of expectations put on them. So that doesn't mean you have different expectations for the wives. Thank goodness. I was very grateful when we moved to Kansas City the first time I became a lead teaching pastor. Because I've heard stories of, like, interviews at small churches when you get hired as the next lead pastor, teaching pastor, they go, okay, well, for your wife, here's the music books to be able to play the piano on Sundays. Here you go. Make sure she has the music for ready for Sunday. I'm like, wait, what? Oh, yeah, the pastor's wife always plays the piano. So I'm grateful that I didn't experience that or experience like when we went to Kansas City and they suddenly said, no, your wife leads the entire children's ministry, by the way. That's part of the deal. Oh, we didn't put that in your job description? Oh, you thought we were just hiring you? Oh, no, we're hiring both of you for one, two for the price of one, right? I've not experienced that, praise God, but that has been a common thing in the past. Again, the expectation, the qualification is for who? The elder, me. Am I managing my household well, in a way in which my kids are submissive? That doesn't mean they're perfect, but that also means that they're not out of control. I don't want to pretend like that's not a qualification here, guys. If my kids were absolutely out of control and I had no, and I was just managing it terribly, that is called disqualifying. That is something I would hope you would take seriously. I think our elders would, and certainly our church would. Hey, you need, part of that is just practical. You need to focus on your family. You need to focus on your own household, not trying to manage this household, right? But certainly, he makes this point here, manages his own household well. They listen to their father. They show at least some sign of respect that the father has fostered in each of them. Number eight, not a recent convert. Not a recent convert. Verse six, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, like the devil himself, he may lift himself up in pride against God. That's really what he means here. This is another one that just kind of makes sense, right? We want elders to be established in their faith, especially so that leadership may not cause them to become arrogant or overly authoritarian. Again, that probably makes sense to most of us. A brand new believer in Christ can be one of the most exciting things in the world, right? Because they're so zealous and they're so excited and they're learning so much. It's wonderful, but you don't want someone like that to immediately be put into a leadership position. Why? Because the chances of failure are great, but also discernment takes time, yeah? Discernment and wisdom takes time. That's why I'm so glad we're an intergenerational church. So thankful we're not the only millennial or Gen Z church. No offense, my fellow millennials, but that'd be bad, right? We need each other. We need the wisdom of years and longevity. Number nine, the ninth and last qualification. Well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of by outsiders. Verse 7 is an important qualification, but also not to be misunderstood, okay? Paul writes, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, this isn't always something an elder can control, right? Particularly in a culture that is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are limitations here. But as far as is in control of the overseer, he should be well thought of by those outside the church. He should be known for his integrity and character. The gospel has its own obstacles for people, right? Absolutely. The gospel itself is offensive. So what we don't need are elders who are adding to those offenses unnecessarily with hypocrisy or with any character, huge character lapses. We don't need elders who make it even harder for those outside of the church to consider Christ. That's what Paul is getting out here. Now, these qualifications are not meant to be exhaustive. How do we know that? Well, because we see other qualifications that are not the exact same in other places in Scripture. But what we do see very clearly are two things. Elders are to be able to proclaim and protect the truth of God's word, and they are to be superb models for Christ. They protect the word, they teach the word, and they model the word. We see these two things summarized elsewhere as well. Let me read 1 Peter 5. This was back, I think, at the beginning of the year we went through 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, the first three verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So you see there, gentle, loving oversight and living as examples to the flock. Another example, one of my favorites, Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention. This is Paul talking to elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to you, yourselves, and to the flock. Again, you see the responsibilities of elder, not only protecting the word, but living as examples. You know, I know we live in a day when we want charismatic leaders with winsome personalities and strategies for growth and success. I'm not saying those are necessarily bad things in church leaders, okay? God can use those things. But I am saying that there's a reason God did not include those kinds of things in his qualifications for leaders. And that's because character and integrity are what matter to God. So what's your resume look like? That's my question for you this morning. What's your resume look like? Because what people are impressed with in the world is often contrary to what God actually cares about. What our kids are learning about right now in kids' church and over the past few weeks is that your spiritual resume matters infinitely more than your earthly resume. Your spiritual accomplishments aren't always measurable like earthly accomplishments. And I like the example we used as a stay-at-home mom last week in the kids' church during this time where they interviewed her for career day. Man, talk about something that's not all that measurable. Okay, how many diapers did I change last time? Maybe that's one way to measure, you know, but like, it doesn't feel like, okay, I accomplished a task that is done and complete. I can check it off. That is measurable. I did that. No, because then that task is blown, explodes, and then you have to redo it again, right? That's called parenting, right? So again, oftentimes, spiritually speaking, our accomplishments, our resume, they're not all that measurable, at least in an immediate sense. Faithfulness to Christ can't always be measured with numbers. And yet, it is far, infinitely more important to God. As someone who's been bought with the precious blood of Christ, are you becoming more and more like Him? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you looking first to Christ and then, yes, even secondarily to our elders as examples of ways that we can follow after Jesus in our own lives? That's my question for you this morning. Just because someone is a leader in the larger culture, that doesn't mean they should be a leader in the local church. Have you ever thought about that? Some of the best elders are some of the quietest, reserved. Maybe they serve behind the scenes. Worldly credentials mean nothing to God and therefore mean nothing to the potential of church leadership. However, your character, who you really are, especially when no one is watching, that's what we're talking about here. Not only for elders, but for anyone following after Christ. Let me pray and then we'll move to a few of your questions. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for communion, Lord, the Lord's Supper, just a tangible expression of the gospel. And though today may have felt less engaging for the average believer, for just most of us, Lord, I pray that we recognize how important this is, that we would be part of making sure that our leaders are above reproach, and that we would be part of following after them as they follow Christ, Lord. Like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Ultimately, Lord, I ask you that anyone in this room and anyone maybe watching online or after the fact, Lord, that if they don't know Jesus, they don't know the grace of God shown to them in Christ, Lord, I pray that they would recognize your grace this morning. They would recognize what Christ has done, Lord, and that they would repent and believe upon you alone for salvation. They would recognize their sin, their desperate need for a Savior, just as I did once when I was 17 years old. Just as many of us in the room have at some point in our lives, recognize our desperate need for a Savior and therefore believed upon Jesus alone. I pray that you would do that for anyone here that does not yet know you, or that they would be bold enough to come ask questions afterward, Lord, about the gospel, about what it means to follow after Christ. We love you. We thank you for this time. And for the little bit of time we have left, I pray that you remain with us because we know you are with us in our hearts. You have taken up a dwelling space in our hearts, Lord. You have promised never to leave us. So we know you're here with us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I look over a few questions, if you would, turn your attention to the screen. I would argue the small group in our church with the best looking individuals as leaders. Check this out while I look over your questions.
Hi, my name is Doug Jones.
William Temple.
And I'm Ed Smith.
And every Sunday morning we lead a group of intergenerational adults. Once they ask us what we should call ourselves, and we picked the name Dry Bones, which comes from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where God tells us people that I have the power to transform your lives. There are some Sundays, as we are intergenerational, we might think that's referring to our aging bones. But we do love each other and spend good time together.
One of the things we like to do on Sundays, and we do every Sunday, is to share and to pray for each other.
The three of us alternate teaching duties. We rotate. So if you don't like the teaching one week, come back the next, and it'll be different.
It'll be drier, actually. Yeah. No.
We do have a lesson every Sunday, a Bible-based lesson. And once a month, we try to get together for dinner at someone's house. So we hope you'll come and join us.
Come join us.
Join us.
Like I said, good-looking men. Okay, a few questions you have, excellent questions. This is actually came in from two or three of you, something similar to this. If a pastor has grown children who have abandoned the faith, does that make the pastor disqualified? Great question. Yeah, I think the context makes very clear that in your household, that means underage children, that's your responsibility. None of us have control over adult children. I don't remember reading a single commentator or theologian who would say that even adult children, if they fall away from Christ, disqualify a man from being a pastor. Yeah, I don't think that's the case. I think it's talking about young children, generally speaking. Now, what's the cutoff age? I don't know. That really gets a little bit more sticky. That really depends on the situation. I've heard in the past that not a recent convert is most likely a spiritual development rather than a number of years. I certainly think that's the case. Like, a recent convert, meaning spiritually speaking, like somebody who's been a believer 3 years may very well be qualified to be an elder, right? Depending if they've just grown spiritually tremendously, they've shown a lot of consistency, reliability, maybe. And it depends on the church as well. Some churches, frankly, I mean, even in the early church, you see examples. I mean, Paul literally would set up elders after starting a church. A bunch of people get saved, he'd set up elders. And so some of that depends on context, like if there may only be one or two men that haven't been a believer for too long. As long as the aim is maturity, you're aiming for men who are mature in Christ. That's a great point, though. Let's see here. I can understand a remarried man becoming an elder or deacon if his wife died. However, would a divorce that was predicated on infidelity by the man disqualify him from being an elder or deacon? In other words, if his divorce is because he cheated on his wife. So what I'd say to that is maybe. What I'd say is that's not an automatic yes, you're disqualified. Why? Because that's not what Paul says. It depends on the context. Like if that was 20 years ago before he even knew Jesus, well, I don't think you're disqualified, frankly, from being an elder. If it was 2 years ago, you know, but you've repented and come back to faith, are you going to become an elder real quick? Probably not. No, not at all. So it really depends on context. It could disqualify him, at least in the sense of not being a good candidate, someone who's shown reliability, proven himself to be faithful to his wife for an extended period of time. But again, I think that's case-by-case basis. Great question. Where'd that question go? It disappeared. There it is. How do elders become nominated at Lamar? Or what is the process? Do they have to be chosen by elders? Great question. So the way we do this is that potential elders are approached by the existing elder team to consider and to go through a vetting process. However, you are at any time, in fact, I invite you, especially after today, if someone comes to mind that might be a really good elder based on these qualifications, please bring that name to me or another elder. We'd love to consider them and talk about that and maybe pray about that. And so, that's how it works. The existing elder team will approach and do some pre-vetting before they're ever presented as a candidate to you. We do some vetting to make sure theologically they're really on par, make sure there's no questions about that kind of stuff. So great question. I have several more, but let me just do one more. Based on the text, what role does age play in becoming an elder? Again, yeah, not too much. Certainly, it would be a question if you're extremely young. You know, if a 16-year-old wants to become an elder, that may not happen. But there can be very mature 24, 25-year-olds, or, you know, depends on context, depends on maturity level. That's another question that came in from multiple of you. Thank you for those questions. A few quick things before we sing to close. If you have questions about the gospel, please stick around. I'm going to ask Ian Cooley and Josh Drake. Raise your hand, Ian and Josh. They're going to be right up here, because I'm telling you to. You better be up here after. Are going to be right up here. If you have questions about the gospel, please come and find one of them. Wave one more time, the big bearded man and the tall, 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 intimidating man, accountant. He's tall but boring. Okay, they're going to be up here. I'm just kidding. They'd love to talk with you if you have questions about the gospel. If you're a guest with us, I would love to meet you. I'm going to be right out in the foyer. I have this book I'd love to give you. It's just a small gift from us to you. Right outside these doors to the left, I'd love to give you that before you leave. And don't forget, tonight, 5 p.m. in Lane Hall, we will have our revitalization team meeting. So if you have any thoughts about that you might want to help in some way, 5 p.m. Lane Hall, I'm going to present kind of all that we're thinking, the ways that we can help, and how we need you members to be involved. We also will have a few members of Northwest Baptist Church who will come and will introduce themselves, and we'll get to know them a little bit as well. 5 p.m. Lane Hall, we'd love to see you there. Other than that, would you please stand and let's sing to close.